It's interesting that many times in the New Testament, you find the explanation of things from the Old Testament. Actually, what we're reading today is the explanation for what we find in Luke chapter 12 that we read in our New Testament hearing. In case you've forgotten what that was about, it was about the parable of the man who had a lot of crops, and so he tore down his barns to build bigger crops, and he said, "Whoa, self, look what I have here. I'll eat, drink, and be merry." And God said, "You fool, this night shall your soul be demanded of you." And he said, "Whose will that be? All the stuff that you're accumulating, who's that going to go to?" Okay? And that's when Jesus concluded that and said, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. So here's my outline today as we look at Psalm 49 before I read it, although we've sung it before, but here we go. First of all, there's an appeal for wisdom in verses 1 through 4. The second point I'm going for is the question is, can riches really bring happiness in verses 5 through 9? And the third point, you can't escape death, verses 10 through 12. A look at the contrast of purpose in verses 13 through 15, and then final plea for wisdom, verses 16 through 20. You can't take it with you, Psalm 49. Hear the word of the Lord as I read this psalm. "Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their abundance and their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are in their homes forever, and their dwelling place are in all to all generations, though they called their lands by their own names. Man is in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beast that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol and no place to dwell, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never see light again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish." All right, let's look for this appeal for wisdom. Notice he calls for attention in verses 1 and 2, and he says, this is both to the low and high and the poor together. Everyone. I read from Proverbs chapter 1 earlier, but let me read it again from Proverbs 1 and verse 20. It says, "Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market she raises her voice, at the head of the noisy street she cries out, at the entrance of the city and the gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, how you love being simple, how long you scoffers delight in scoffing and fools hate knowledge." God's wisdom here cries out. God's word cries out, and this psalm cries out, "Why don't you hear this?" So the psalmist says, "I'm reaching to the poor. I'm reaching to those who have wisdom and those who don't." Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 says, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And so verse 3, it says, "Here's wisdom. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb and solve a riddle to the music of the lyre." The proverb is a wisdom that's a proverb's little bite-sized pieces, as we find in the book of Proverbs. It's an entire book. I always encourage people to read a proverb of the day, right? If you read a proverb that corresponds with the date, you'll never run out. That's a good way to look at Proverbs. But there's some nugget of truth that you can apply to every situation in the book of Proverbs. And so Proverbs is really an expounding of wisdom and understanding in bite-sized pieces. But the riddle here, he says, this is a riddle, he says, that my mouth shall speak of this understanding, and I will solve my riddle to the music. The riddle is a mystery. So he's explaining a mystery. Sometimes the mystery is we look upon those who are rich that seem to have everything, okay? And we say, well, that can't be right, but they're not destroyed. How come they don't seem to have the problems I have? And so it becomes a mystery, and that's what he's going to solve here. That's what he's going to solve. And so he says in Proverbs chapter 1, again, he says, let the wise, in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 15, verse 14 says, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. I thought about that. There's some discipline involved in getting the knowledge of God that he has placed in this word, that there's a discipline of seeking it out. When the word of God is presented to us, we are to, it says in the book of James, we're to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to get angry. Because the word of God many times points out a fault in us, okay, and we first speak out, oh, that's not for me. Or we first get angry with it. Oh, how could God say, it doesn't mean that for me? Okay? He says, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We're to prepare our hearts. We're to get rid of all filthiness, it says in the book of James. All the things that are crud in our lives. Confessing it before God to receive the word of God, he says, which is able to save your soul. So there's some application here. So let's just look at the next verse, in verses 5 through 9, the next section. Can riches really bring happiness? And the first is, there's a tendency in life. What is the tendency in life in verse 5? Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, and those who trust in their wealth and boast in their abundance of their riches? Well, what's the tendency? A tendency in life is to look at the rich people and say, man, if I just had their lives. You know, it's amazing. That isn't amazing to me how much professional athletes make. I mean, it's amazing. I remember I was friends with a football basketball coach in a city where I was in Ohio, and he was friends with a guy that was like the second team guy on the Cleveland Cavaliers. And he said that they went out to eat one day, and he went and he cashed his weekly paycheck. The player did. His weekly paycheck was $55,000. Now I can't understand that. Can you? I mean, I can't grasp that. And so the guy said, my friend said, this professional player just stuffed the money. It was a big wad of money, just stuffed it in his wallet. I think he liked to have that big wad and feel like he had all his money with him. It's really sad to tell you the truth, but it's amazing how young people look at celebrities and all the money they make. And we all have a tendency to say, man, if I just had that, okay? And so what does it, here's the riddle. It's unfolding. Don't idolize the rich. Let me read to you a couple of scriptures. First Timothy says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. You look at those people that are rich, there's temptation. He says, they fall into temptations and snares and senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In Revelation chapter 3, here's the attitude of the rich. You say that I am rich and have prospered and have need of nothing, not realizing you're wretched and pitiable and poor and blind. See, when a person has a lot of money, they feel like it's always going to go on forever. It's amazing to me how many men who have played in the NFL that made big money are bankrupt. Isn't it amazing? They don't know how to handle it. Okay, so there are many sorrows there. Here's the truth of the matter, verses 7 and 9. Now, what I'm going to do is eliminate verse 8, because verse 8 is actually a little parentheses, there's a comma between it, and it's an explanation. I'll deal with verse 8 after I deal with 7 and 9. Because 7 and 9 is the sentence, and there seems to be an explanation in verse 8. Matter of fact, in the King James and other versions, they actually put a parenthesis around it. It's kind of a so it would be a parenthetical statement. How's that good? Okay, a parenthetical statement, right? So here we go. verses 7 through 9, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life that he should live on forever and never see the pit. What does Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 say? The wages of sin is death. And in Hebrews chapter 7, it describes this. The priest, when he would go into the inner sanctuary, had to make atonement, had to make an atonement sacrifice for himself. Okay, and then offer a sacrifice for the people. He had to do it for himself because he needed a sacrifice too. In the book of Micah, it describes, what shall I come before the Lord for and bow before the Most High? Shall I come with burnt offerings, with a calf of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgression? No, he says, he's told you. What are you supposed to do? He says, the Lord requires of you to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That means you have submitted to God and his righteousness. There was a man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ one time. He was a rich man. And he said to Jesus, he must have been hurting because he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus listed the commandments. And it's interesting, the commandments. The commandments that he listed are the commandments to deal with other people. Okay, and Jesus said, do this, and he listed the commandments, and the man said, done it. I've kept that from my youth. Jesus said, well, one thing you lack. What does he lack? He says, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. So what is he asking? He's asking him to fulfill the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. What does he require? We will never make ourselves righteous, but we are to fall before him in humble reliance upon his work, his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he says in Mark chapter 8, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? Now, the next point, I call this, don't miss this truth, okay? In verse 8. In verse 8, it says this, the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. The ransom of your life is costly. This is why every week when we have the Lord's Supper, we're reminded again of the costliness of our salvation. It cost Jesus everything. It cost you nothing. It cost him everything. And now we have the picture described in the book of Genesis chapter 3. When the Lord God, it says, made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Now stop and think about what that costs that animal. You don't skin an animal alive, right? That would be cruel just to do that. God had to slay the animal to make them skins to cover their nakedness and their shame. He gave us the principle of atonement. In order to come before God and be covered, atonement means that we cover his anger, we stop his anger. God is angry with us because of our sin and our shame. And so it needs to be covered. Man attempted to cover it with plants, with fig leaves. God saw right through them, right? And so God said, no, there needs to be a sacrifice until he established that. And so every Old Testament sacrifice, everything laid in the Old Testament, what was directed to the fact that it was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do in his one sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 says, when Christ had suffered for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time his enemies should be made his footstool. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. His single offering. And so here it says in Psalm 49 and verse 8, the ransom of their soul is costly. Oh, the single offering for sin was costly. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life on our behalf. And that's what he's presenting the gospel here to tell us. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, it says, those who are accepted here before the throne, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're told in the Scriptures that God wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. not by works of righteousness which we have done. By his mercy he has saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He carried it out because he chose us in Christ before the world began. Jesus died for our sins. And so it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, your ransom from futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. How do we know we've been ransomed? What's the sign of our being ransomed? Hear the word of the gospel in John chapter 1, verse 11 and through 13, when he says, he came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as who did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Sounds like we're called to believe, doesn't it? But listen to the next verse. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. The Spirit of God works in us. The gospel comes to us. The Spirit of God makes us willing in the day of the power of God in the gospel that comes to us to declare the salvation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, knowing you're elect of God, how do we know? For our gospel came to you in word, not in word only, but in power. Power that comes to us and says, Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe it. We call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. What a work he does in our lives. Well, with that said, we can't escape death. Verses 10 through 12. Notice in verse 10, everybody's going to die. He sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Pretty simple, isn't it? It says in Genesis chapter 2, the day that you eat thereof, Adam, you die. Well, not only says that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin. So it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that as in Adam, all die. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, just as is appointed man to die once and after that, the judgment. That's what it is. Everybody's going to die. When you see those rich people on TV and everybody says, oh, if I could just be like that, they're going to die. And not only that, but immediately they will be before God in judgment. Scary thought, isn't it? That's why we settle things here, and that's why we're told to take seriously the brevity of life. So, let's understand that the grave does not lie. Verse 11, it says, their graves are in their homes forever, and their dwelling places are to all generations. They called their lands by their own names. Now, listen to this. In Job, it says that a rich man even returns no more to his house, nor does his place know him anymore. As it says there, that people like to call their lands by their names. It's interesting how we try to honor somebody by naming a street. I was thinking, does anybody know what Courtney Campbell Causeway was originally? It's called the Davis Causeway. Wonder what happened to Davis. Well, just forget it. Okay, this is going to be Courtney Campbell. It's interesting, most people today don't even call it the Courtney Campbell Causeway. They call it the CCC. Interesting. It's interesting how they've taken a Lincoln Parkway at different places and turned it into Martin Luther King Drive. I wonder when one day Martin Luther King Jr. Drive will be done away and it'll be called Smith Highway or something like that. In other words, you can't make something permanent just by naming it. And if you name something, you try to establish it. Oh, if I could just have a name for myself, it'll last forever. No, it won't. People will forget. I mean, people are talking about tearing down Mount Rushmore, right? Drilling holes in it because they don't like it. People say it's racist. I don't know. Come on. What's the point is, we honor people by trying to make things that last. It doesn't. It won't. And that doesn't make us go on forever. Riches and honor will not deliver. Verse 12 says, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Pomp. I like that word. In Isaiah chapter 14, there's a pomp there. The king of Babylon, and interesting, the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14 is also referenced. In fact, we believe that it talks about Satan. And it says, in his pomp, your pomp is brought down to Sheol. All right, look at verses 13 through 15. This is, crowd approval is meaningless. Crowd approval is meaningless. Verses 13 and 14, where it says, the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve their boasts, and like sheep they are appointed for Sheol, and death shall be their shepherd. Interesting. Let's talk about that. It says in the book of Mark, chapter 10, Jesus said, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Whoa. Okay. A rich man seems to have the approval of people, but because of that, he's very unlikely to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. But let's just go through a couple of things that the rich would have, or people that are trying to get the approval of men. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, going down into verse 5, they imagine that godliness is a means of gain. And the opposite is true in the book of Acts. Some people imagine that gain is a means of godliness. There was a guy named Simon who saw the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and they came to the apostles and said, how much is that? I would like to pay for that. I mean, how much would you take for just to give me the Holy Ghost power? Would you just give me that? How much? And Peter told him that his silver shall perish with him. And he was in a bond of wickedness. But isn't that what the prosperity preachers are preaching? So, am I doing something wrong here? Okay, it's just one of those days. Okay, it is. Okay, we'll blame it on, what do they call those things when the sun bursts? Solar flare. Okay, solar flare. This must be a really good sermon because the devil's trying to interfere. There you go. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4 says that the people in the last days will have itching ears to accumulate themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You think that if I taught you that you'll get wealth if you'll just follow Jesus, or you can actually buy your way into heaven, you think I'd be popular? Yes! People have itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me the easy way out. I don't have to give my life away to follow Jesus Christ. I'll just pay my way. Nope. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. Look at the way of righteousness is confidence. Here's the gospel then, verse 15. Here's the gospel. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. Okay. Psalmist, what is your hope here? The hope is in the Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And if the Lord is your shepherd, we come down to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. If the Lord is your shepherd, you can count on facing death and Jesus Christ being there with you. And not only that, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will what? Never perish. And no one shall ever pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Again, they will never perish. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me, Jesus. And they will never perish. Sounds like Romans chapter 8 and verse 39. I'm persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, because it's where? It's in Jesus Christ. He's the one who has ransomed our soul from the grave. That's what he says in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, I know my own, and they know me just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So we come down, what is our hope in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Christ died for our sins, what? According to the Scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So there's the gospel. Verse 15, that's the key verse. You can't take it with you, but Jesus will see you through the power of the grave. He will see you through to heaven. He will see you through in the resurrection. forever and ever. This concludes with a short plea for wisdom in verses 16 through 20. So let me just go through it. In verse 16, boy, those solar flares are just getting me. I can't understand it. Sorry about that. I'm not up here burping. I want you to understand. Okay. Verse 16 and 17. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. When he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. James says, your life is a mist. It's here and it's gone. Jan always likes it when I say, when there's a fog, it'll soon dissipate. She likes that word. It'll dissipate. It does. There's a fog, and as it comes out, the sun goes out and burns on it, it just dissipates. And James says, keep that in mind. That's your life. It's here just for a brief moment. And it's gone. Job says in Job 21, why do the wicked live and they reach an old age and grow mighty in power? He's saying, he's kind of complaining. He says, this is not right. So we go down to Psalm 90. The years of our lives are 70. If by reason of strength they might be 80. Yet their span of toil is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. It's interesting how the older you get, the more your friends have gone. The older you get, the more your body deteriorates. And my mother, who's 95, soon to be 96, okay, I see that in her life. Her quality of life continues to go down and down and down. You're not going to live forever in this. This is not paradise. You're not live forever in this body. You'll die. So we apply our hearts to wisdom. That's what he says in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Your days are getting fewer. Apply your heart to wisdom. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, behold, now is a favorable time. Now is a day of salvation. Now is the time to understand. It's time to serve God today, as it says also in the book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Second point is that glory in this life will soon be short-lived. And I like this in verses 18 and 19 when he says, for though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go down to the generations of the fathers who will never see light again. In other words, as it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, you work and work and work and work and work, and you establish things, and then you die, and someone else gets it. That's exactly the question in Luke chapter 12 when Jesus says, by the way, all the things you've prepared, those whose will they be? All the junk that you have. That's why our CPA said to Jan and me a couple years ago, you're going to have to clean house one day. It sure would be better, since you have no children, to do it today. So we downsized. You know what? We've got that two-bedroom condo. The junk just continues to get then. Where's that stuff come from? Amazon. That's the evil one. Really? Who's going to have all that stuff when we're gone? I'm going to will it to Rick Richard. One final point. You want to live life in this life? Live above that of an animal. Live above that of an animal. Verse 20. Man in his pomp without understanding is like the beast that perished. If we do not apply wisdom, we're just like a goat. And then we die. Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Proverbs says, my son, if you receive my words, treasure up my commandments to you. Take heed to this word in Psalm 49. Life is short. We do not look to the rich for answers. We look to the word of God. One final word of application. Hear me as I bring to you Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. This is how we apply our hearts to wisdom. This is how we apply what we've heard today in Psalm 49. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Bottom line, we live for hope and not for pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for these words and pray that you would help us to discern the questions of life as we face difficulty, as we face good times, as we face struggles, as we face the monotony of life. May we not be caught up in seeing how the rich live and desire them and live for pleasure. But give us grace to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to take our cross daily and follow him no matter what the cost, as we come to you in Jesus' name.